for all of us here fall into the category of being married, already married, and the rest to be married or observers of the marriage. So once there was a story told, a young lady coming for her great day of being wedded. She said, "Pastor, but I'm so highly qualified. How can the Bible say I must submit to my husband? He's not very bright, you know." Pastor says, "Very well, not to worry. You don't like the word obey, right?" "That's right. How can I obey him?" Pastor says, "Easy, no problem." So it came to the day. She had to make her promise. And she said exactly after the pastor, "I solemnly promise to submit myself." Oh, it's a good word, isn't it? Learn to submit. Oh, you ladies, I'm sorry I can't exempt you from this obedience and submission. It is part of the rule of the game. So, be encouraged. It doesn't mean you become a slave right away. But it is the role. Ever been on a Boeing 747? Once, the pilot was a friend of mine, and he saw me on the list of passengers. He says, "Would you like to come into the cockpit and see how we fly?" I said, "Sure." I won't get this opportunity very often. So I went in. And there I saw the pilot and the number two man, co-pilot. That is a picture of husband and wife, you know. The co-pilot is very important, very essential. But he's only a co-pilot. So ladies, be encouraged. Be a good co-pilot. Now the topic for today is the husband-wife relationship in the context of our Christian faith. How does it work out? May I remind you that marriage is a social relationship powered by a physiological impulse with far-reaching spiritual consequences. There are three things involved. First, it is a social relationship. In other words, whether you're Christian or non-Christian, it is a relationship in society. There are many kinds of relationships. Parent-children, that is one relationship. Friend and friend, most of us here. What else? Employer-employee. And there are so many others. In the army is commander and follower. In the family, in the home. Husband-wife. Then comes the children. And each one has a certain code of conduct. So our function this morning is to look into this social relationship. That is a very special one, because it has got far-reaching consequences. A society is as strong as the unit of society, and the unit of society is the husband-wife relationship. And this relationship is brought about because of a physiological impulse, or a power. Some of you will be a little puzzled what this man is talking about this morning. Social, physiological and spiritual. Let me explain this middle one. That is the difficult one. Physiological. You sit here, you grow tired. That's physiological. If I talk in monotone, you go to sleep. That's physiological. After 2 hours here, you say, I'm very thirsty. That's physiological. When you go home, I'm hungry. These are all physiological. Now, of all the physiological functions, that of sex is very specially singled out for God's attention. Do you know that? God made 10 commandments, and number 7 says, you must not commit adultery. But God never put 1 commandment. Thou must not overeat. That's physiological, right? You can eat as much as you like and grow as round as you can. Nobody bothers. You got to look after your own health. You know the consequences are there. It's a physiological function. Some people say, I can't help it. I'm hungry all the time. So you eat. Well, you pay the price for it. There are consequences. In the husband-wife relationship, there are far-reaching consequences that do not just affect you and your family, but the whole of your neighborhood, as well as the whole of society. When you consider all the families in society, if the families are strong, society is strong. We know of civilizations, Roman and others, where there is a forgetfulness or a rebellion against the law of marriage, and they throw their morals to the wind, and in no time that whole civilization falls away. Far-reaching consequences. Now, how do you relate to this husband-wife relationship? To those who are married and sitting here, I ask you, how have you been getting along with your spouse? How has it been? Is God concerned? Answer is absolutely. God is concerned with your salvation. God is concerned with your daily living. God is concerned with your husband-wife relationship. And He has very clear instructions from day one. When the human race came into being, God already, by practice and demonstration, showed what it ought to be. So to those thinking about marriage, I say think and choose wisely. Take all your time. But once you enter into that relationship, it stays. There is no such thing as trial marriage. Let's try. And then if it doesn't work, we will start all over again. It does not happen that way. Those who try it, regret it. Now, as I said, the Maker is the one who tells us how, by what He did. And anyone in any sort of problem today, you know, if there is a problem with your Sony radio or hi-fi, what do the Makers say? When there is a problem, go to the Makers, right? Take it back to the Sony factory. Now there is a problem in your marriage, we go back to the Maker. Genesis chapter 2. And here you see a lesson in practical relationship between husband and wife. Genesis chapter 2. We are still in the pre-fall era. Man had not yet fallen into sin, and the creation was still in its state of perfection. Can you imagine such a state? Very difficult. But try to. Everything was perfect. The animals were tame. The whole creation was perfect. There were no poison fruits or poison trees. There were no harmful animals. And God said, verse 18, Genesis 2:18. God was concerned with the zenith of his creation. The climax of his creation was man. Please always remember, I am God's most excellent creation in the beginning. Of all things, man is the chief of all his creations. Because only man received the breath of God. Not any animals, not any bird or fish. All those creatures are of a different category. For man has the image of God and the breath of God and the soul given by God. And God has special interest in you and me. That is why God sent his Son for us. Now we go backwards to the beginning, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a help meet for him." This is Old English for fit for him. There were all the animals. You know, there are some people who are so enamored and attached to their pets. Dogs and cats. And a few more strange people have snakes and tigers and leopards. They keep in their bedroom and sleep with them. I wonder how they can do it. But God said, "Look, poor Adam. They're all the animals, and they do not make companionship for him. He needs companionship." So there comes God to the help of man. Please understand always that you are the center and you are the summit of all his care for the creation. Does God call care for the creation? Absolutely. Absolutely. And the zenith, the highest point of his creation is you and me. And God cares for you. Now, how did God care for you, you say? Well, God cares for you in the same way that he cared for Adam. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he took one of his ribs and closed the flesh thereof. What happened to Adam? He's a poor chap. Now he's minus one rib. Do you think so? You heard 2 months ago, Dr. Carl Whelan here, and he met with a terrible auto accident, and the doctors took one of his ribs to patch up the rest of his body, which lacked a piece of bone somewhere. And later on, they needed more bone to patch other places. They came back to the same place and dug up another piece of rib from the same place. What happened? Of all the created body that God has given us, only the rib reproduces and replaces itself. Only the rib. Other bones you can cut, there will be a defect, an empty place, but not the rib. So back to my question, was Adam without one rib? Yes and no. Very soon it grew back now, so Adam was quite happy. And the rib, verse 22, that the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. Now, that answers the question for all you wondering women, girls. How can I submit to the man? Here it is. You are part of man. Man has the precedence, and you follow, you are made out of man. Not that you are made out of your prospective husband's rib. We don't do that again and again, but only once, as an object lesson, as a permanent lesson for all women. Look, God has set you the precedent, shown you the way it should be. If you want the best results, consult Maker. And the Maker says, "I did this." Not that you can do it again, but just because you came from man. And therefore, he has the precedence. That's why when you join SIA and you cannot sit into the pilot seat when you're the co-pilot, you just sit in the number two seat and take orders. But you are equally important, equally essential to your husband. Two of you together, you know, there is a saying in the Bible, one will chase 1,000. Two of you will put 10,000 to flight. When husband and wife are united, you are a force invincible. Nobody can put you down. So, ladies, cheer up. 23. Now, Adam says, this is now bone of my bones. How wonderful. Those of you contemplating marriage, don't just look at the features and say how beautiful, and then think of physical beauty as the first attraction. Of course it is. We all are made of flesh and we all look at features, right? You don't look at the ugliest girl and say, I think that's the one for me. You don't. So here is Adam. When he woke up, my, what a beautiful lady. What did he say? Now you are bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now comes the application, verse 24. Good application for prospective husbands and wives. Now, young men, young ladies, please note verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, meaning to say, join with his wife. The meaning, this word has got two meanings. One is to chop and separate, the other is to come together and unite. So when you get married, you unite with your wife. And the two shall be one flesh. How wonderful! Because you came out of the man's side. And because you are from the side to the man, you are very precious. Next to my heartthrob, every day I think of you, that you are part of my affection. And the lady will always think, you are my superior, my protector, my provider. Of course, it is not all true today because some ladies earn and have much more financial power than their husbands. These are, by the way, only because of circumstances. Nevertheless, it does not change the order of priority. Verse 5. They were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So this gives us a correct order of the hierarchy or the order of events and precedence within the family, within the family situation. Of course, as I said, many women are smarter than husbands. That does not change the order, you know. They can always, and they should always have consultation. And the wiser wife can advise the less wise husband so that in public he appears as wise. So, dear friends, we are now on to the second point. I said that this social relationship is powered by a physiological impulse. You do not need to teach a young person all about the sex urge and impulse. It is inbuilt by the Creator. Do you know that? Some of you, or many of you today, understand chromosomes. And all you girls have got X chromosomes. All you men, a Y chromosome. If it is Y, you become a man. If it is X, you become a woman. However, today there is a group that has caught on from the days of Genesis that they refuse to obey the YX combination. They now think of a YY combination. That is male with male. And this, mind you, is not modern, although it is just catching up in Singapore. It is not modern because the Bible will tell you from the time of early creation, soon after there were a lot of men, some of the men became deviant. They didn't want to think straight. They think of side issues. Genesis chapter 19. And you know, the Creator is very interested in what you think. Very interested. Genesis 19. Although the people think they know better, and after all, God is not present. They think. But God is present everywhere. God is present where you are, just where you are sitting, just where you think you are alone, and therefore safe from interference. No, dear friends, God does not interfere. God is in whole, overall control and in charge of every one of our lives, because you are a creature. He created you and He cares for you, He's concerned for you, and He is there for you. So do not ever have any wrong ideas. Now, Genesis chapter 19. It is the first judgment, and it is an object lesson of a coming judgment. Please, I do not know, but it is quite possible there are those in our midst who prefer the YY combination, and they've forgotten about the X. And these people in the city on the banks of the Dead Sea, those of you who have been to the Holy Land and visited the Dead Sea, you understand the Dead Sea is the lowest point on planet Earth. It's about 3,000 feet above, below sea level. Very low. And there are four ancient cities on the banks of the Dead Sea. One of them is called Sodom. The other is called Gomorrah. The others, we do not know the names. But that was where the people all discovered the thrills of YY combination. Why bother to find a woman to get married? Just find another man and get on with it, with that physiological impulse of sex. So this is what they did. And you think God is not concerned and God does not know? Please do not kid yourself. As I said, God created, and He didn't just say forget it. God created, He's concerned and He's watching, and He will recompense. For the people of Sodom, God had come down in order to deal with them. And this was a drastic settlement. You say, why so drastic? Answer, in order that we today in the 20th century, 21st century, can look back 6,000 years almost and say, if God could do it to Sodom, He can do it to us. Therefore, wake up. Don't fool with God. God is patient, long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For Sodom is an object lesson. It's not something written just to tickle your ears, make interesting reading. No, it's not interesting. It is drastic. On that day, God sent two angels down to visit this man called Lot, the only Christian in the city of Sodom. And Lot had inherited from his uncle Abraham a very hospitable nature, which is a good thing, always to be hospitable, even to strangers, for some have entertained strangers unaware, like here. So Lot says, who are these two young men? Let me look after them for the night. Now we read Genesis chapter 19, verse 4. So Lot prevailed on these two young, good-looking men, not knowing that they were angels sent by God to punish the people of Sodom. But before they lay down, because it was night, and they were tired being travelers, and Lot says, "Please, won't you stay with us for the night?" But before they could lie down, the men of the city, note this, not women, but men. Men of the city, even the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both old and young. This is a very damning statement. Old and young. From every quarter, another very damning statement. Not just a few from one neighborhood, but from all over the city, they came swarming when they heard that there are two nice young men victims. They surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, verse 5, and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out that we may know them." Please understand, this is the polite form to say that we may have sexual knowledge of them. How awful, how awful. This was an open demand, without shame, without hold back, without any sort of compassion. All they thought of was their physical pleasure for the night. And who? Two strangers against the multiplied hordes of men of Sodom. How many, we do not know. Today's language, do you know what it is called? It's called a gang rape. Gang rape. A group of men, maybe they've caught a woman or a girl, and they take turns to abuse the woman. Now here is a group of men want to abuse two men. Now the rest of the story we will not need to go into. But no amount of talking with these kind of people will work at all. The only treatment they deserve at that point of time, according to God's justice, was that there must be summary treatment. There is a point reached when God's patience and mercy wears out. I said, dear friends, please do not tempt God until that point when God says, enough is enough. Now is judgment. Verse 23. The night was over, and the two angels had saved Lot's family. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Before this, the two angels convinced Lot and his wife and two unmarried daughters that you must flee from this city because we are come to tell you and to rescue you, to save you out of destruction. And when God's destruction comes down on the city of Sodom, there is no escape. I want to pause here and say that we have a duty today in this church to keep on preaching the gospel of salvation, to tell people, even though they do not like to hear it, to tell them it is wrong to put Y and Y together and say that is good. It is not an alternative lifestyle. It is a sinful lifestyle, and God is patient, long-suffering, giving people an opportunity to hear the gospel out of this church and every other good church, which will stand on the word of God and tell the people, please, please, it's not Y with Y, because it is against nature and it is against God's law and it is against the judgment of God coming, And when it comes, it's too late. That is our purpose in this church, to preach the gospel. You join us, will you? Pray for us. Yes. Not too long ago, there was a society called AWARE. And now everybody knows what it stands for. What does it stand for? I read the literature and I was aghast, stunned. Instructions for those who go into the schools and universities and polytechnics to instruct people on sexual activity. And they have three columns. Bad, neutral, good. Sexual activity is bad if it causes disease, or there is pain and suffering, and against consent, that's bad. All that under the bad column. Then there is the neutral, when it's neither here nor there. Then there is the good column. Sex that does not cause pain is good. Or infection is good. Or with consent is good. So you use these criteria and judge. If it is done with consent, why and why? And with protection, no disease. You don't get AIDS, that's fine. And no suffering, fine, excellent. Take precautions. So why? Perfect. Good. This is the teaching of AWARE. Alternate lifestyle. Will it come to Singapore? Answer, can you tell me now? Will it come? Answer is absolutely. Who says so? Not me. But the Word of God is. The disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, tell us, how can we know you're coming? Answer, as it was in the days of Noah, they refused to believe what Noah told them. As it was in the days of Sodom, it will be before the Son of Man returns. Jesus Christ is coming. And we all are concerned. Lord, tell us, please, so that we can buck up. We know your coming is nearer, we will be better Christians. Tell us a sign. What did Jesus say? As it was in the days of Lot, so will it be at the time of my return. There will be a return to the days of Sodom on earth. It will come. Do you know that all the new English versions that I know, I've examined, they've taken away the word Sodom and Sodomite because it is offensive to those who practice YY combination. You know that, please? Those of you who think NIV is so good. It is gay-friendly, tailored for gay needs. Take away the word Sodomite so that it doesn't offend them. Jesus has said so, and it will be so. And so you cannot prevent Singapore going gay, but what must we do? I say, we keep on preaching the gospel and telling people the YY combination is not the way of life. It is going to expose you to grievous danger and destruction in the end. So here it is. Until the dawn came and the two angels took hold of Lot, Mrs. Lot's two daughters, each one with one hand, four hands grabbing four reluctant people. They were reluctant. After all, it's their home. After all, they've lived there for years. Now you tell us we must run and destruction is coming from heaven. How can we believe it? The angel says, come along. Pull them, run with us. And the wife refused to listen, turned back and she became a pillar of salt. The rest escaped. Then the fire and brimstone came down. You go to the Dead Sea if you don't believe it, and it is still there. fire and brimstone, the remains of fire and brimstone, and the buried city, when the archaeologists dug out the city, they said, the sex tools and the sex rooms, put your modern ones in the shade. They are much more sophisticated. So, whether you believe it or not, is not the point. The point is, believe the word of God. It is for our good. So that someone taking note of this say, God have been merciful to me, a sinner, that I may understand your will, your creation. The intention of your creation was that I be properly married and not living with another man, and they're carrying on as though all is well. I say, all is not well. Please do not. Because in the end, you receive the judgment of God. So that is from Genesis. Now, back to basics. For those of you who are not married, contemplating marriage, and it's also good for those who are married to be reminded of what the vows were that you took. I just want to revise with you. This is what I carry to solemnize marriages. First advice here is, do not enter into the marriage bond lightly, unadvisedly, or wantonly, anyhow, just because in some countries in the marriage vow is also written, not as long as they live, till death us do part, no, but as long as our love lasts. And when the love is worn out, divorce. All that is written in, you know, the terms for divorce are also inside the marriage statements. So do not enter into this situation unadvisedly. Don't have a preconceived escape route, an alternative in case it doesn't work out. What to do? Divorce? No, this is not the Christian way. Not lightly, wantonly, reverent, but reverently, meaning to say, speak to the Lord, pray earnestly. Will He answer you? Absolutely. The question is, you do not trust in the Lord. You do not pray until you come to a desperate situation. Then you mutter something as though you are like Aladdin and the lamp. I rub hard and the genie comes, and then you answer my prayers. It is not that. It must be a communion, a daily fellowship. For the Lord who created you is your friend. He's very interested, concerned, and able to help you in every situation. You are looking for a wife, of course. God knows very well. Are you looking for a husband? Is He interested? Of course. Is He concerned? Yes. Can He help? Absolutely. You've got to come to that situation first. Now the promises. When you come and sit there as part of the audience, sounds okay. But when it applies to you, please understand, there are far-reaching consequences. Because once the knot is tied, and I tie a very tight one, then you cannot escape that knot. Yes. Be ready for it and accept it, because this is God's will, that you think clearly. I will ask you, and you must be ready for it. You take this woman to your wedded wife to live together forever and ever afterwards until death us do part. Are you willing? Are you ready? Are you prepared for it? Some people are maybe age 30, but they're immature. Maybe maturity is just about 12 years old. They think marriage is like a picnic, everyday picnic. I tell you, it is not everyday a picnic. So be ready. To have a wife is to live together after God's law in the holy estate of matrimony. Holy estate. It's not anyhow. Anyhow will do. It will not do. And you have a duty. You have to promise. Both parties have got to promise. The only thing different is the wife says, I promise to obey you. But the husband promised, I promise to abide with you and to protect you, to shelter you the best I know how. So both of you, the barren couple, will promise to be a mutual comfort. When one is sad, the other must come to share in the sadness. There is comfort. You honor her, honor him, keep her, keep him, in sickness and in health. No such thing as, wow, I find that you now have an incurable disease, incurable. I gotta get somebody else. There is a lifelong bond of union. You cannot break it. In 1956, I said goodbye to my dear wife. And she had one daughter who was just 13 months and one son who was just about 6 months coming. And then I flew off to a distant place called Belfast. Wow, I didn't even know where Belfast was. I thought it was a good place, but I didn't know it was so near the North Pole. So the first thing I had the impact of Belfast was in the midst of summer, you know, July is midsummer. You are cold the whole day. And not just cold physically, but cold socially, spiritually. So cold. I wrote home to my wife. I said, send me all the foods I like. How can I take this fresh milk? It's so foreign to my taste. Send me powder milk. I want ikan bilis. Please send all the stuff from Singapore. When it arrived, I was conditioned to the Belfast food already. And the whole box of Singapore food was no use. So this is traveling to a distant place. But the main thing is you do not see her 26 months. Neither do you hear her voice except three times. Three times. And she said, what for? When you call, I cry. And it's not cheap. One call is my day's salary. Those days. So we stopped calling until she came. But what do you do? Pray to the Lord. Lord, keep me. Will he do it? Yes. So we weathered that 26 months of loneliness, but the Lord is with me. I got to quite like Belfast. I still have links with Belfast. In fact, I'm inviting a friend to come from Belfast for his just to see old friends. Anyhow, that is straying off the point now. So, time is running out and I do not want to go over time. Finally, I want to impress on us here this morning. The seventh commandment is the only commandment that governs the physiology of sex. You have so many physiological functions, as I said, hunger, thirst. God did not invent a commandment to say you must not drink or must not eat so much. Only one thing, one physiological function is controlled by commandment 7. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, what do you mean by adultery? Adultery is a very vast term with deep implications. It just says God has given you that physiological power of sex. And the only way, the only avenue, the only time you can express it is within the marriage bond, no other way. Everything else that you try to do to satisfy that physiological urge is adultery. Okay? You say, who told you? I say, the Word of God tells me. Yes. That's why there is that commandment. It includes all kinds of aberrations. For example, actual adultery. While you are married to a woman, you find some other woman. And this can be your close relative. And when it comes close relative, it is called incest. You read of it in the newspapers from time to time. A man who has this kind of sinful relationship with his own daughters, with the in-laws, in some places with a mother, all kinds of sinful activities, all these are classed under adultery. The other word that is equivalent is fornication. When you are thick with somebody, you are not to practice sex already. That is adultery. And every Christian is bound by the Word of God to live a holy life. You agree to this? He said, Doctor, you are very strict. I said, I'm not strict. I'm just telling you what God's Word tells me. And if you don't believe, you turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we will close very soon. I'm sorry, I have to break my word that I will not go over time. But I think it's better we go over time than I do not tell you what I need to tell you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 15 to the end. I advise all of you who are interested, and how can you not be interested, to mark these verses. To mark them with a pen, whether it's red or black or blue, doesn't matter. Just mark them. So that you will never forget them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Do you not know that your body is the member of Christ? You, when you came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were married to Him. Right? Joined with Him, united with Him. So you become part of Christ, part of His body. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot or a prostitute? God forbid. Let none think, oh, now I'm in Bangkok, I'm all right. You're not all right, because you can never escape from God. And God is concerned, God is loving, God is very interested in all that happens to you, because He is for your welfare. When you go into deep waters, going astray, God is very concerned. Whether you're in Timbuktu or in Bangkok or Singapore, makes no difference. Verse 16. What? Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body? How can a Christian become one body with a non-Christian, a prostitute? Verse 17. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Stop pretending that you are married and going on vacation together as husband and wife only because nobody knows. Now we are far away. We pretend it's all right. I say pretense does not help. It's better we go all make straight with God. Square up with God and say, thank God for giving me the commandments, the Word of God. It's for my safety, for my protection, for my salvation. And if I have trusted the Savior who died to take away those sins, how can I be unfaithful to Him and commit the same sins again? It doesn't make sense. Verse 18. Flee fornication. Verse 19.
What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?
Whenever you put your faith in Jesus Christ, whenever you come and say, I am a Christian, you are acknowledging and announcing the fact that I am a Christian, and you cannot be a Christian except the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You cannot be. So if you are a Christian, Holy Spirit dwells in you, and your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. How can the temple of the Holy Spirit also accommodate a devil? Doesn't make sense. Verse 20, in conclusion, for you are bought with a price, for Christ died for your sins. He shed His blood. He went through the agony of Gethsemane and the agony of cross. And hanging there, He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yes, may apply to you. Forgive you. But you already know the Savior as your Lord and your Master. And He says, what? Do you not know? When you accepted Jesus, you also agreed to give Him your body to be His temple. And the Holy Spirit lives in you. Therefore, you have no business to do all those things with a computer at 2 a.m. This is what is troubling the psychologists and social workers in America. They say, we do not know what to do with these young people. They say they're studying, but they fail the exams. And all of them have a computer that goes into various channels for them to enjoy their lusts. And they say, what do you do? Study law. Everybody is studying law. Amazing.
Verse 20, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body.
It's up to you, dear friends, whether you want to do something bad with your body or something good to glorify God, is up to you. God never imposes His will. God never forces you to do that which is right, because He gives you that free mind. But you belong to Him, and you owe a debt to Him, and He expects it of you. For my Son, Jesus, died for you. He suffered for you in order that you may escape that suffering. Why then do you do the things that brought Him that agony? Therefore, understand that we are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. This is my concluding remark to all of you here. You and I are all given that opportunity. Glorify God. That the Father in heaven will be pleased with what you are doing on earth. You're going on vacation, fine. Let's gather four girls and four boys. You say, cost. That's right. That's right. Cost. You say, two of us go, how can we have two rooms? Impossible. Go pay double. That doesn't make sense also. But four of you, pair off. No need to pair off. All the girls go into one room. All the men in one room. And every night have family worship. And tell God you are doing your best to glorify His name. And going on this vacation. To live to the glory of God. Is it possible? Absolutely. But why don't you do it? Our people don't know. God knows.
For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body.
Not just able to sing holy, 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 and then don't live holy at all. But practice what you believe. Practice what you sing. God help us. Let us pray.
Our Father in heaven, may your Holy Spirit bring to remembrance the instruction out of your holy book. That all here who name the name of Christ will understand. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in us, which we have of God. That we will all strive our uttermost and promise you today, Lord, may we daily walk with thee, and may your Holy Spirit lead us
in the pathway of holiness to the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray, Amen.